The bottom line is, when you've been changed by the gospel, by the love of God, and you believe the truth of it, it should impact us emotionally, intellectually, morally, socially, in every way. Amen? The reality is, he is not dead. He is risen. And the truth of that is that, therefore, the promise of the gospel that one day God will make the world again the way he originally intended it to be is a reality. That day is coming. We can share that hope genuinely with a world that is starving for love, starving for hope, for power, for peace. Amen. We need to be able to share that with our love and with our life. And to do that, we need to grow. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. There's an outline on page 4. To be a witness to this good news, that one day there will be an end to suffering and pain and death, an end to cancer, an end to the abuse of women and children, an end to war and racism and genocide, is because God loves us and God is remaking us and the world. That's the promise of the gospel. That has motivated me since it changed my life in college. And in the gospel is the only hope for the world, the only hope. But it's enough. It's enough. Many of you were able to hear our dear brother Tony Evans Thursday night. How many were here for that? Quite a few. Oh, wow, lots of you. Tony Evans is one of my favorite people of all time in the ministry. I consider him a pastor to the pastors. And he also has a heart for the city. He has an urban mentality to see God renew and revive the city. And, of course, he preached here Thursday night in our radio night with WMCA. He preached on Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, who's your reasonable service of worship. And stop being conformed to this world, this culture, but be renewed in your mind, right? By the renewing that God gives in your mind, transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you might say amen to that which is perfect and acceptable, which is the will of God. And his point is that unless we're growing and changing, we're not alive. Things that are alive grow, and things that grow change. And so if we're not alive, we're not going to grow or change. And it's important for individuals, starting with the preacher and all of us, and the church, to realize that we must grow up if we are truly alive in Christ. If we're not growing individually or as a church, we're not growing in our worldview. It's not becoming more biblical. We're not growing in our compassion. We're not growing in our love for the scriptures. We're not growing in our desire to make a difference in our world and in our church and in our workplace and in our families. If we're not growing and being transformed, we're dead. We're still, according to the message today, we're still zombies. We're still dead. And God hasn't yet raised us from the dead. The biggest Achilles heel of the evangelical church in the last 40 years is the idea that we're all just backslidden and backslidden and backslidden, and we're backslidden all our lives. It's a defense. It's an excuse. Amen? No, if we're backslidden months and years and there's no change, there's no growing, we got to stop lying to ourselves. We're not just backslidden. We're dead. We're dead. Individuals who think they're alive can be dead. Churches that think they're alive can be dead. So starting with the preacher in each one of us, we need to ask the question, are we truly former zombies who've been raised to life, and we're embracing grace, and we're sharing grace, and we're demonstrating grace? Because that's what it comes down to. Amen? Glory to God. Now, when you look at the title today, this is the 11th message in a series, Zombies Need Love Too. In this message, the title is interesting. The Walking Dead Magnum Opus. Now, I think you would agree that to put the words the Walking Dead together and juxtapose them with this issue of magnum opus seems incongruous, does it not? It doesn't seem to fit. How can you talk about the dead and then talk about magnum opus, a masterpiece, a great work, the greatest work? Well, we can't in our natural setting, but God can. Because in the mind of God, the greatest work he ever does, his magnum opus, his work of art, is when he changes zombies and brings them to life and uses them to glorify his name. That is the greatest miracle that God does. I've said this before. God says, changing us, raising us from the dead, making us new men and women is a greater miracle than when God created the earth and the world from nothing. Greater than that. Greater than the virgin birth, greater than the incarnation, greater than the inspiration of Scripture is raising zombies from the dead and teaching zombies to live a whole new life with a whole new worldview, a whole new relationship to God and to self and to others, a whole new value system, a whole new mindset, motives, attitudes, speech, behavior, relationships. Amen? That is the greatest miracle of all. The greatest miracle. Who would ever think that in the brilliance of God that zombies would be the raw material with which God creates his magnum opus, his greatest work? And yet it's true. You see that even in the outline as we talked about chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 7 through 10. Literally, only God can pull this off, only God. He has the mind, the heart, the will, the purpose. Literally, zombies are at the heart of God's master plan. Zombies are the beneficiaries of God's mastermind because there's a mastermind behind the master plan. And zombies are the subject of God's masterpiece. Wow. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 1. See ourselves as God sees us. As God saw us before we knew Christ. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Literally, before Christ, we were, spiritually, we were zombies. We were the walking dead in which you used to live. You were dead spiritually, but you were alive physically, but spiritually, you were zombies. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. He says to us, before we knew Christ, even though we didn't know it, we were the living dead. And we were addicted and enslaved to the culture, which is the most dangerous cult in the history of the world, the culture. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful natures, following its desires and its thoughts. We were addicted to the culture, to its attitudes, its values, its behaviors. And like the rest, we were by nature the objects of wrath, meaning, as it's described here, the way God saw us as zombies, loved us as zombies, but loved us when we were the walking dead, cult members, and doomed children with no hope. That's the worldview of the Scripture. That's the Scripture's teaching. God loved us in that state. Amen? That's why we say that zombies are the raw material out of which God creates his masterpiece. He works with the walking dead, the cult members, the doomed children. And he proves it in verse 4. But God, because of his what? His great love for us. We were doomed children, the walking dead cult members, but God is loving. But God is merciful, rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. God is powerful. Even when we were what? Dead in transgressions, it's by grace you've been saved. God raised us with Christ, seated us with Christ. That is, he raised us from the dead, raised us with Christ, seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This is all the work of God. This is all the work of grace. So when we were dead, he was loving, merciful, powerful, and he raised us from the dead. And today I want to talk about the fact that God is also purposeful. He's purposeful. When we were dead, enslaved, doomed, he was purposeful. He had a purpose for us all along, which was to take the zombies, redeem them, forgive them, bring them to life and use them to bring glory to him. Look at verse 7. Here's the purpose. In order that in the coming ages, God might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It expresses the fact that God is purposeful. All along, it was to show his grace, which is incomparable, to show it for an eternity, and to show us off as former zombies who have been redeemed and who are trophies of God's grace. To show us off for eternity as trophies of God's grace. And of course, God is gracious, for it is by grace, verse 8, you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's all the gift of God. Not by our works, so that no one can what? No one can boast, no one can receive any of the glory. Only God. For we are God's, what does it say? His workmanship. Created by God. We're his workmanship. We're his masterpiece. That literally talks about being a work of art. A magnum opus. Created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God is purposeful, and what is the plan? The plan is that these former zombies, now alive in Christ, will forever bring glory to God as trophies of his love and grace. That's the plan. The purpose of God for your life and mine is to glorify him now and to glorify him for eternity. By glorifying him, to testify to his grace, which we could never earn or deserve. Testify to his grace. Allow him to have all the glory and not ourselves. Now, you see, this takes an act of God. It's counterintuitive because in myself, Pastor Dave wants the glory. In my natural person, I want glory. I don't want God to be glorified, right? I want to be glorified. And in my natural person, in my natural state, I don't want God's kingdom to be built. I want my kingdom to be built. And in my natural state, I don't want God's agenda to be furthered. I want my agenda to be furthered. So when God can take me, dead, a zombie, revive me, give me life, renew me, regenerate me, resurrect me, and give me a genuine desire for his glory, his kingdom, his purpose, his agenda, that is the greatest miracle of all. The greatest miracle of all, bar none. And God would say the same thing. He does say the same thing. Only God can do all the other miracles too. But even God says, in comparison to saving you and bringing glory to my name through you, those other ones pale in comparison. Amen. You all, by God's grace, are the magnum opus, the masterpiece. And all God's amazed people said. We say, soli Deo gloria, to God alone be the glory. The church has said it through history. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. For eternity, we're going to be growing, we're going to be learning, we're going to be seeking, we're going to be questioning, we're going to be experiencing, we're going to be encountering God, and we're going to be glorifying his grace, his mercy, his love. We, for eternity, are going to be trophies of God's grace. That's what verse 7 says. That's why I exist. That purpose is to be fulfilled in the worship service. When I, Pastor Dave, get the privilege of preaching the Word of God, it's to bring glory to God. When I prepare to do it, it's to bring glory to God. When we work with the staff, it's to bring glory to God. When we interact with the city, it's to be glorifying God. When we go, as we did recently, to Dubai or India or to Israel or to Italy or any other place, it's what to glorify God. It's your purpose to glorify God. And then when we move from this worship service to a business meeting, Does the purpose change? No. No. Whose business meeting is it? It's God's business meeting. It's his business. It's the king's business. Does it change when we go home to our families? No. To glorify God. Because of his grace, amen? To glorify him with our husbands, our wives, our children, our neighbors. Does it change when we go to work tomorrow? See, you become a pastor, you could take tomorrow off. Do we go to work tomorrow? Does it change? No, to glorify God. That is our eternal purpose. That he'll be glorified. That people will honor him, praise him, thank him. That's our goal. That's our purpose. This has always been the purpose. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Everything God has done to bless us is ultimately to bring glory to him. He blesses us because he loves us. But ultimately, as he blesses us and loves us, he wants to be glorified through the blessing of his creation and his people. Verse 3 of Ephesians 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. It's always about his will, his purpose, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. He's reconciling all things. He's bringing peace. He's bringing shalom. One day, the world will be the way he created it to be. It's going to be an amazing place. And it's only because of God, his love, and the gospel. The only reason. Amen. In him, we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. All the foreknowing, all the predestinating, all the choosing, all the forgiving, all the redeeming, it has one reason, to glorify God forever, now and forever, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. There you go. The praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. There it is again, to the praise of his glory. We exist for one reason, to glorify God. One reason. And that's enough. Individually, we're called to that. We're also called to that as a church family, to glorify God individually and corporately. That's why at the end of chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, he ends this passage on prayer so powerfully with the purpose of the church, every individual member of the church and the church corporately also. He says, now to him, God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. I think so. You think? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Created the world from nothing, brought Christ into the world, God in the flesh through the virgin birth, inspired scripture, raises the dead. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, even raising zombies from the dead, teaching the zombies to live a whole new life. If he can do that, he can do anything. According to his power that's at work within us, thank God. His power is omnipotent. To him be glory in the church. Not to Pastor Dave, not to the elders, the deacons, the congregation. To him be glory in the church not to our friends and our family members, our traditions. Amen. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Wow. You know who is glorifying God this way around the world is the persecuted church. You know, God has done some great things in this community, in our fellowship here over the years, grown our ministry, impacted the city and the nation and the world through our ministry by his power. We're grateful for that. We're grateful to be used by God. One of the greatest things God has done with us in recent years is to give us a greater love for, an awareness of the persecuted church. We've grown in that area, thank God. More prayer, more discussion, more guests, more reaching out, impacting the persecuted church like never before. And we're grateful for that. And the persecuted church has a witness to us. They teach us. They convict us. They hold us accountable. Because we're really the only area in the world right now, North America, where the church is not really shedding its blood. They're shedding their blood in Central America, Latin America, Asia, Africa, the Middle East, the Pacific Rim. They're shedding their blood everywhere. Recently in Pakistan, we prayed for Pakistan earlier. A young man was martyred, father of two children. It says here, Pakistan Christian killed for refusing Islam conversion. Two young children in Pakistan were mourning their Christian father Saturday, April 19th, after he was reportedly shot dead by a Muslim guard for refusing to convert to Islam. This believer's name, who's now in glory, glorifying God. His name is Sonny. That's his first name. He was attacked while working as a cleaner at a branch of Bank Islami in Lahore, Pakistan's second largest city. Often in Pakistan, Christians cannot get the better jobs. So he was cleaning toilets, basically, to support his family. He was killed by a man named Omar Farooq. Farooq mocked Sonny's Christian faith on a daily basis and forced Sonny to embrace Islam, or tried to force him to embrace Islam. He also promised Sonny a life of luxury and marriage to a rich Muslim woman. But Sonny did not care about these things. He refused to embrace Islam. Eventually, Sonny politely asked the guard one day why he was so adamant for Sonny to embrace Islam, as Sonny was not ready from his heart to embrace Islam. And so Sonny again clearly refused to convert, stating that he was a true follower of Jesus Christ. And at that point, he was shot in the head, and he was killed on the spot. His spirit went immediately to Christ. Because you see, you don't go to paradise by loving and hating and killing. I'm sorry, you don't go to paradise by hating and killing God's enemies, as many teach today. Radical Islam teaches that. You go to heaven by loving and trusting in God's Son, and trusting God's Son to help you love others as well. Amen? So he's with the Lord. Even children are being tortured and are being killed in Pakistan. Just recently, children were attacked for refusing to convert to Islam. They were charged with blasphemy. Children were charged with blasphemy. Among those victims was an 11-year-old Christian boy named Samuel. 11 years old, he was killed in August 2012 in Faisalabad, about 60 miles from Lahore, where this other man was killed. This young 11-year-old child's body was burned and tortured by these radical Islamists. Tortured 11-year-old boy. They did it at the end of Ramadan, the celebration to mark the end of Islamic fasting. Witnesses and detectives said that this young boy's lips and nose had been sliced off, his stomach removed, and there was evidence that his legs had been mutilated also. They're killing children. His killing came just days after the detention for blasphemy of Rimshah Masih, a mentally challenged girl who was later rushed abroad following an international outcry. Rights activists say many cases remain unnoticed and have expressed concern about growing Islamic extremism in Pakistan, with Christians being attacked across the country. So the Christian community in Pakistan is bringing great glory to God in ways we can't even imagine, you know, here in the United States. Amen? And the goal of the former zombies is to what? Is to bring glory to God. He saved us. He's raised us from the dead. Glory to God. Now, radical Islam does this because they believe that they're serving God. Jesus said the night before he died on the cross, there's a day coming when those who kill you will say they are serving God. They'll believe that. And so radical Islam despised the cross. But the cross of Christ is despised in many ways, not just by radical Islam. The cross of Christ is despised in New York City as well. I want you to look back for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The cross is despised, and yet the tragic irony is that the cross is the only place to find forgiveness. The cross is the only place that we can find healing. We can find wholeness. We can find hope. So the tragic irony is the only place we can actually find hope and healing and forgiveness is the place where we despise the most. And that includes many of us who for years despised the cross, mocked the cross, ridiculed the cross. Paul had done that. The former terrorist, Paul had despised and mocked the cross. And then as a former zombie who'd been brought back to life, he had a different view. He writes in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who perish. That is, to the zombies that God loves very much, by the way. But to those who are perishing as zombies without life spiritually, the cross and the message of the cross is foolish. It's ridiculous. It's absurd. But to those of us being saved, former zombies, the cross is now the power of God. That's awesome, is it not? It's the power of God. Wow. Verse 26, brothers, think of what you were when you were called, when you were zombies and you were called to grace. He says, think about that. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of us were geniuses and won Nobel Prizes and so forth. Not many. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. No one gets glory for any of that. He gets the glory. There is a God and we're not him, right? He gets the glory. Only him. Only him. To nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him, Christ, that you're in Jesus Christ. Because of God's grace, you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us God's wisdom, righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it's written, let her who boasts, boast in the Lord. Glorify God. Amen. Boast in God's grace. We're called to testify to his glory now. Recently, we had some baptisms. They're always amazing baptisms. I refer to a lot of them as New York baptisms because they're real life baptisms, real life testimonies. And recently, we had a husband and a wife baptized here. And the husband, Christopher is the son of John here, who is one of our deacons, who one of our leaders in the church. His wife Denise also was baptized. And because we're talking right now specifically about the cross being mocked and how the cross is powerful, I'm going to share a little bit from Denise's testimony today because she focused right on the cross at the end. And then next week, as we close this series, I'm going to share a little bit from Christopher's testimony because it talks a little more specifically about the glory of God and the glory to be seen. But I want to share this with you. We're not being persecuted yet to the point of blood, but we're called to stand up We're called to be persecuted too. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. We'll face those challenges. So Denise said this in her baptism. I'll share a little bit of it. When I was finally able to realize that I was a sinner and what it truly meant that Christ gave his life on the cross for my sins, I truly felt what it's like to feel free. I wasn't serving a God that wanted me to be someone that I wasn't, who wanted me to suffer or follow a stringent regiment of rules and laws that suppress my humanness. I'm able to serve a merciful God that both accepts me and also holds me accountable. Then she says, like some of us as well, I cannot pinpoint my exact time of conversion, but I feel that in the continuum and growth of my faith, I have learned that God is good and forgiving. Amen? I don't need to remember exactly when I was saved in order to accept that he died on the cross, because he loves me enough to wash away my sins, to take my sins and declare me not guilty. Only God knows true forgiveness, and the cross is where I need to go to seek it. I need to go back to that place, to the cross, and humble myself in knowing that my sins and the sins of all the people in my life who've harmed me will be judged all the same. Those things happened to me for a purpose. God wants me to use those experiences for his glory. As I still struggle with forgiveness sometimes, I know that God is slowly working in me. The cross is not just a symbol for me anymore, it's the truth. That his blood shed erased it all, my sins and the sins of those who have wronged me. I'm no better than they are. And it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. Wow. What a witness, amen? Glory to God. What a witness. What a witness. A husband and wife witnessing to the grace and the glory of God. And Lord willing, next week, Christopher, a little bit of his testimony as well. Glory to God. Now, as we prepare to close here, some of those on the front lines for the gospel in our city, in our country, are high school students and our college students. They are in the arena, because the high school and the college are no friend of the gospel. They are being pointed out. They're often being prejudicially treated, often being mocked by their own teachers and professors. They have a trial that many of us in the normal work world do not have as believers. Would you agree with that? It's a tough place. And in light of that, as we talk about, we're called to glorify God and speak truth to power at times as well. I want to recommend a film to you, and we're going to show a clip as we close out here today. The film is called God Is Not Dead. God's Not Dead. How many have seen that? Many of you. The chorale sang, he's not dead, right? God is not dead. It's an amazing film. Actually, for the last month or so, it's been one of the top four or five films in the country grossing at the theaters. And for a film with this gospel message, it's amazing. And I recommend it to you, your kids, your high school, your college students. It's tremendous. Many of us have seen it. I have to give one disclaimer. I'm proud. My niece is in the film, and she is the girlfriend of the young man who stands up for Christ in the college campus. So I have to tell you that, but it's still a great film. It's a great film. And it's been in the top five for a number of weeks now. Here's the thing. We're called to glorify God. We got to give him glory, amen? Whatever it costs us, we got to give him glory, amen? Amen. Reminded me of Revelation 5, and we'll close there today. In heaven, we're going to be doing this. We're going to be worshiping together. We're going to be singing, praising, learning, growing, all of it for eternity. So good place to practice right now and in the business meeting to come as well. Chapter 5 of Revelation, the church is in glory, verse 9, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them, men and women, to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders, representing the church, fell down and they worshiped. Eternity. Amen. An eternity of worship, of ascribing worth to God, of glorifying God, of rejoicing in grace. That's quite a prospect, quite a future. Amen? Let's start now. Let the Lord impact us now. Every message, every praise, every prayer, every meeting, every outreach, let's grow in grace. Amen? Let's be convicted today, starting with the preacher and with each one of us. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you, Lord, for this time together in your word and in worship. May we become more like Christ because of this time today in worship and then in the business meeting as well. May we grow to be more like Christ as we interact with one another, as we love one another, pray for one another, lovingly hold one another accountable, challenge one another, even as we're being challenged and instructed by the persecuted church. Watch over them, Lord. Give them great strength as they bring glory to your name, and we're amazed. May our witness grow also. Help us to speak the truth in love. Touch that man or woman still without Christ, still a zombie loved by God. Lead them to faith in Christ today. For us former zombies, may we rejoice, be thankful, gracious, loving, because we've been raised from the dead and have an eternity to enjoy you, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.